John chapter 15, as Ryan so eloquently put it, it's been a bit unnerving, hasn't it? It's been a challenge to us. I mean, I don't know if there's another chapter in all of Scripture that is so hard-hitting. I mean, it just smacks you, especially if you're trying to ignore the call that God is making through the Apostle John in this chapter. Jesus now is literally hours away from being arrested, drug off, and crucified. It's not like he didn't know that it was coming. He controlled the playing field every step of the way. He knew exactly what was going to happen. In fact, many times he made sure it didn't happen early. So these words that Jesus is saying in these chapters, they're very, very important. This is his last throwdown before he ends his earthly ministry. It's something that we really need to take note of, because again, Jesus didn't come to be a good prophet or a good teacher or to teach us what he had for these 3 years of his earthly ministry in the chapters that we've covered here. Is his teachings good? Yes. Is his teachings true? Yeah. Was it cool that he, you know, healed people and, you know, brought people back from the dead? Yeah, that's great. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to make you comfortable. He didn't come to make your life easier. He didn't come to kind of prop you up and, oh, no, oh, it's the American way. We're Christians and, you know, I always have money in my pocket kind of ideal. Jesus said, I want all of you, every bit of you, to become a born-again Christian is to die to self. Do you understand the magnitude of that? He didn't say, you know, kind of sit yourself aside, don't think as much about yourself. The language was precise. Die to self. It's emphatic, it's complete, it's dramatic. Die to self. He's going on here, and we have covered the past couple weeks in this, and he's going on here in chapter 15. And he begins in verse 12, and he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Please note the words, this is my commandment. He could have said, this is my suggestion. This is my real desire. No, he said, this is my command. And Jesus here is calling his disciples, effectively calling us at the same time, to love one another. To love each other. Now, we can kind of take, you know, the blind road, say, oh, you know, what does that really mean, though, you know? I mean, that could be interpreted in many ways. No, not really, because Jesus didn't leave us to flail about, you know, in some ambiguous puddle here. He wasn't going to also allow us to slide out of the accountability and the responsibility of this edict. We can't claim we didn't understand what he meant, because we're called not only to love each other, but Jesus went on to explain how we are to love each other. We are to love as Jesus loved us. Well, now that tends to take away a lot of the fog, doesn't it? Suddenly, there's a clarity to that, or it should be, especially if you count yourself amongst the believing individuals. Because if you're born again today, you know how Jesus loved you. Now, he's calling us to respond in that same way. So let's just take a step back here for a second and look at this, because much of our faith manifest, you know, passes through this door. This is where it all goes down. This is where the buck stops. What does it mean to love as Jesus loved us? Well, how does Jesus love us? Does he love us unconditionally? Yes. Does, you know, he love us even if we don't love him? Oh, absolutely. Does his love mean that we always get what we want? Does his love mean we always feel good? Does his love mean we don't have a responsibility and accountability? No, no, and no. You see, the closest thing that we can compare Christ's love, and even this is a poor comparison, but on the earthly realm, this is as close as we can get. It's parental love. Parental love. And even that, I guess, is becoming vague today because we has such a horrendous parenting oftentimes that we don't know what good parent love is anymore. Yeah, you go back and find Cleaver or something, you know, to go figure out what true love is. This issue of love, ironically, is quite a sore point within the greater church today. It's actually a point of debate. Can you imagine that? Because you see, church folks, that'd be us, we tend to throw around that word love with great flair. Right? Talk about love, 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 love. And really, and now it tends to have slid into this realm where it's not actually a practice anymore, but it's rather a catchword for, you know, effectively what is some sort of nebulous, ineffective, oftentimes unquantifiable excuse to avoid holiness in our lives. I mean, it's the greased pig. It's like you just can't really catch it. Yeah. Love. What's love? And so we don't deal with it in our own lives, and we don't deal with holy living. We don't deal with sanctification in our own lives, and we don't deal with anyone else on these issues, anyone else who calls themselves Christians. Now you say, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. You're just called to love me. That's all. Don't be judging me here. And I'll counter that by saying, I am loving you. And if I didn't love you, I would simply let you march right on down through the gates of hell. You do not let somebody run, you know, off the cliff somewhere without any warning and tell them that you love them. You don't let them go into a dangerous situation where they're sure to die and say that you love them. You don't let them go into an eternal hell and say that you love them. Now, many of us, truthfully, we can't love as Christ loves, because we've never experienced Christ's love. We've never been a part of that. We've never been a recipient. And I tell you right now that if you've never been a recipient of Christ's love, you don't know what it's about, and so you can't give it back. So, the result of all this is that when people are called into question, you know, concerning overt sin or sinful behavior in their life, they kind of get up all in your face about not being loving. Now, if you attend Jesus Fellowship here on a regular basis, you already know this. If you're a newbie or you're a guest here, I'll inform you right now. I mean, sometimes this church has a reputation. People say, well, that church, they're not loving. And what they mean is that we call sin, sin. And that we love you enough to say, dude, you need to stop going down that road because you're going to die. Oh, hey, man. Where's the grace? Where's the freedom? I don't get you the idea that we're all legalistic and somehow we're, you know, coming over and checking your fridge for beer. I don't care if you got beer in your fridge. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. What I'm saying to you is this is an issue of loving you enough to warn you. Now, see, Jesus loved me enough to warn me. My parents loved me enough to warn me. But all of a sudden, those logical understanding goes out the window when we deal with Christianity. Love now is just, it means just acceptance of anything that you want. It's sort of like tolerance has changed meanings too in our society. Now love is just, yeah, whatever. You know, whatever you're into, we love you. Yeah, but, you know, I'm an addict. That's okay. We love you. I'm a drunk. No problem. We love you. Because we're Christians. Yeah, I love you, and I want you to stop drinking. I love you, and I want you to stop doing drugs. Because Jesus loves me enough to want the same things from me. Sort of like the kid gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Now, if you're a parent, you maybe experienced this. When the kid's a little, really little, and you come into the room, and they're like red-handed, you know, got
the ham and cookie jar, and you scold them, and they're just like, they get all this attitude saying, oh, mom's so unloving, she's so hateful, you don't love me. Let me tell you something, that kind of love, that's not love at all. To allow dangerous situations, sinful situations, to never call anybody into accountability, to not be there in the real difficult times with them, not, as the Bible says, to laugh with you and cry with you and go through all that, to not do all that, that's not love. That's a self-love. That, you know, everybody wants people to like them, even at the cost of the other individual's eternal soul. Well, I don't want to say anything. They won't like me then, you know. And sometimes parents are that way to their own kids. Well, I don't want to, you know, be the heavy because, you know, they won't like me. They'll get all mad at me. Did you not read the books? See, your kids aren't supposed to like you. What planet are you from? I mean, have you forgot? I mean, we never liked you. We were teenagers. We didn't like our parents. I like mine now. Because now I understand that they loved me and they cared for me and didn't want me to play in the street. Theoretically. If you think that Jesus' love is like our human love this morning, gang, then you've never experienced the true love of Christ. If you think that Jesus' love doesn't speak up and care enough to be accountable, to participate, get involved, and you don't know Him. If you don't know Him, your salvation state's in concern here. And there are those today, and this is where the warning goes out, there are those today that frankly are very vicious in their hatred towards others. Christian, those that divide, and they gossip, and they lie about people, they go out of their way to hurt people, and they still call themselves Christians. You should read 2 Timothy 3:1 through 9 in your own time. There are plenty of people out there that are that way. They refuse God's words, which call us not only to love, but God also calls us to mediation, to face-to-face discussion, to restoration with those that we disagree with. Is that not clear to everyone? What a shame our behavior oftentimes is, Christians, especially before an unbelieving world. I'm such a cynical guy that I got to wonder today how anybody gets saved. Because let me tell you something, gang. It's not my job as pastor to lead all your friends to Jesus. That's your job. My job is to feed the sheep. It's your job to make sheep. Not mine. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. First Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. You are jealous of one another, and you quarrel with each other." Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your own desires? You're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Verse 13 of our text says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Have you ever noticed as we've been going through the book of John, this guy doesn't cut you any slack, does he? I mean, he never makes any exceptions. It's not like, hey, listen, this is the way it is, except for when you got a really good reason. And, you know, you need to be doing this and committing yourself unless, you know, you've got the holy special dispensation and we're going to cut you out of the loop. No, there's never that. It's just always black and white. Now, some folks find that very refreshing. Others find it very disturbing. See, if you're on the run from Jesus today, you don't read the book of John. I mean, if you want to excuse your flesh, you want to allow yourself some worldly latitude, you don't read John. He doesn't mess around. I mean, he just throws down in this book
I mean, the true believer lives this way, and the false professor lives that way. And he writes it and gives it to us in such plain language that there's just no dancing. There's no way around it. We can't say, oh, I didn't really understand that. Because you see, gang, there's no gray with John. That's why some folks just can't stand John's approach. Because people want gray, don't they? They want it. In fact, many of them demand some gray. They want flexibility in their interpretation of Christianity. That's the modern church today. We want, you know, flexibility. And, well, that's the way you understand Scripture. And, you know, let's see. We're supposed to love our brothers as, or love as Christ loved us. Let's see. Well, you can interpret that in many ways. You know, it just depends on how you look at it. I'm like, no, you can't interpret that in different ways unless you're from another planet. That's in plain English. We all can understand that. Emphatic interpretations, absolutes and singular approaches, they just don't jive with the halfway faith that so many folks want to live today. We want the world, and we want eternal life. It's the brass ring, isn't it? But I assure you that such will not and cannot ever be. God is never going to cut you a middle road. There is no middle road. Jesus was, as the clip said, a radical individual and is calling us to a radical faith. Think, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm just, you know, not really into that whole discipleship thing. You know, I'm just not looking to get that far, you know, into the whole thing. There's no middle road. You can't cut yourself a path and you're, well, I'm born again, but I'm just not really committing myself to that. No exceptions. No exceptions here. That's the Word of God. But we're inventing exceptions, aren't we? Well, I have a family. I can't serve God. I didn't read that exception. In fact, I can quote you several verses that say, I don't care if you got a family. You're still supposed to be a radical believer and a radical follower and a radical disciple. I mean, I'm not encouraging you in any way. You can't, you know, just walk away from your family. But look at the drastic nature of discipleship. Them boys in the boat that day, Jesus said, come and follow me. They walked away. Dad's standing there holding the nets. And boys, holding the nets and just left Dad standing there in a boat. Today, we can't even fathom that kind of a faith. Well, can't I just go to church once in a while on a Sunday and be right with God? No. No, you can't. That's not Christianity. That's religion. That's church going. That's not what we're about here. That's not what the Bible's about. That's not what Christianity's about. That's not what Jesus is about. So any other thing else is kind of just like mind over matter. I'm just kind of playing at it. Waste of time. Just stay in bed. You know, then you're right there for the games to start in the afternoon. Because this, you know, if you're not into this for what it really is and you're trying to somehow, you know, ease your conscience and play a game, you're wasting your time. And it's an insult to those who are really committed to Christ. Jesus says, if you try to be lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he thinks of the middle road, of any attempt to make a middle road. But yet we are doing it in droves. You say, well, Pastor, you're kind of being hardcore here. John's being hardcore. You guys only have to live with this for, you know, about an hour on Sunday morning. I have to live with this all week long as I study it. And you know, don't think that, you know, I'm so holy here that I'm not looking for a way to wiggle out of this. Let me check a couple more commentaries here. There's got to be another way to look at this. And you know what? There just isn't. There's no way out of this. Except just rip it right out of your Bible or just ignore it. The fact is, Jesus' friends, according to this text, love each other, period. No exceptions, no playing games.
So don't say you love a person and at the same time attack them and slander them and try to hurt that same person. It's stupid and we know it. Come on. It doesn't apply in any realm, in any situation. If we practice such, we're not in the Spirit, and the Spirit's not in us. You see, that kind of conniving, playing games thing, that's the heart of Satan. Right? From what you know of him, if you ever read about the whole character, nature of Satan, that sounds like Satan. So it's not hard to figure out who's calling the shots when we have that kind of attitude. 1 John 2, 9 through 11 says, if anyone says, I am living in the light, but he hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Wow, there it is again, black and white. Anyone who loves other Christians is living in the light and does not cause anyone to stumble. Anyone who hates a Christian brother or sister is living and walking in darkness. Such a person is lost, having been blinded by the darkness. Now, I know the game we play. What? I don't hate them. I don't like them. You know? I do take every opportunity to gossip about them. I mean, man, you should read my Facebook wall. Woo-hoo! Man, and we think that that's okay. That it's okay to gossip. It's okay to spread rumors, to slander, to lie, to, you know, do all these kind of evil things. And then we kind of stand back and go, yeah, well, I don't hate them. Well, I hope you never do hate me then. Whew. I mean, what happens when you hate me? I mean, do weapons come out? Because, you know, we're pretty far on down that road now. I don't know how much more room we got here in the whole hatred scheme of things. Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us, and therefore we are to love others. And if we don't, according to this 1 John passage, we're not Christians at all. Those aren't my words. That's not legalism. That's not sort of, you know, some sort of Jesus fellowship throwdown. That's the Word of God. There's no way out of this. There's no way to dance around this. If we are in that boat, we, like Judas, are merely imposters. We are the chaff amongst the wheat. We are the goats amongst the sheep. See, no one has greater love than the love that Jesus showed us. He's the embodiment of love. He's the perfect example. He's love. And Jesus expressed this love toward us by dying for us, by giving his life while we were yet sinners, while we didn't like him, while we were spitting on him. He said, "Ain't no Christian, you Christians, you know." And Jesus still loves us. As much as he loves you now, he doesn't love you more now that you became a Christian. You do know that, don't you? His love's perfect. Now, when you say, well, no greater love, you give up a life, does that mean we're to literally follow in the footsteps, his footsteps, and physically die for our brothers? Well, I have to tell you, that's not beyond the realm of understanding Scripture. It's kind of hard for us to imagine here in comfortable America. But there's certainly plenty of people out there doing it today. I mean, the faithful Indian disciple who spreads the gospel of Christ at great physical risk, many of them still dying terrible deaths. Do you know they skin them alive? They have guys in villages that's their specialty, skinning a man alive. I read this week about an Indian guy, as they're skinning him alive, he said, "Thank you very much for doing that so that I'll be all ready for my new skin and my new body when I get to heaven." They're killing him, and he says this. They make them dig their own graves before they skin him alive and put him in the ground simply for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to be reminded of that occasionally. That kind of jerks us back to a reality. Wow. That's heavy. This whole Jesus thing, kind of risky, isn't it? Well, not so much here, but in a worldwide thing, it is. And you know what? It probably will be one of these days. What about in the secular military realm, where men this morning are standing out there in harm's way so that we can walk around free? I saw a thing on the news this week and a soldier in Afghanistan. He's a young man. I mean, he couldn't have been 20 at all. And he just goes, and he told the reporter, he goes, I wouldn't hesitate for 1 second to die for America.
Wow.
If soldiers are willing to die for fellow Americans, for ideals like democracy and freedom, why are we so unwilling to give of ourselves for man's eternal salvation, for his righteous standing before his Creator? Which is more important? Freedom and democracy? Or Jesus Christ and eternal life? Because someday there ain't going to be no more America. There's only going to be heaven. Someday there's going to be no more president. And we can hurl things at the president, and we can say, well, he's my man, or, oh, he's like the devil incarnate, and you can just do all you want. But you know what? He's going to pass away. But one thing that's going to about it, in the end, Jesus is still going to be there, and one day he's going to be our king. Forever and forever and forever and forever. So which do you think is the greater investment? Once again, does this mean this morning we're called to place our very physical lives on the line for the kingdom? Perhaps. But gang, for the believer, the true believer, we're already dead, aren't we? Right? Theoretically? We died to self, right? We laid down our life. We picked up our cross to follow Jesus. So we're called to lay down our lives. And thankfully, that doesn't always mean that we necessarily have to physically cease to breathe to do that. But I don't want in any way to water this down, because this is no doubt calling us to nothing more than a very, very great, great sacrifice. And again, there's no way around this other than just plugging our ears physically or spiritually. We are not just called to lay down our lives for Christ. We are called to lay down our lives for each other. Wow. Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, and for all things I have heard my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 14 is one of the clearest verses in all of the Bible. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So you know it's coming, don't you? The question just begs to be asked, right? Are you his friend? Now, again, you got to do some fancy dancing to get out of this. Are you his friend? Well, most of the time, kind of. Well, not friends, right? Maybe acquaintances. I met him once. I bump into him occasionally in the mall. So is he your friend? Because again, few verses in Scripture hit with the impact of this verse. Now, again, don't make a mistake here. Obeying doesn't make you his friend. It just says you are his friend. James 2:23 tells us, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. He was even called the friend of God. How would you like to go down in history for thousands and thousands of years in the most sold book in the history of mankind, and in there, it lists your names and says, this guy's a friend of God. Could anything be better than that? Tim Dodson, friend of God. Man, that's awesome. Think of it. Creator God of heaven and earth is our friend. Proverbs 8:24 said, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. and we know him. Up until this point, Jesus had called his disciples servants. And indeed we are. John 12:26, he says, all those who want to be my disciples must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. John 13:13 says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because it's true. And since I, the Lord of teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash other people's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done. How true it is that a servant is not greater than a master. So up to this point, we're servants. But you know what? A servant just does what he or she is told. He doesn't necessarily understand or know the meaning or the purpose of it. I'm not saying this morning that in any way, shape, or form that I just know what God's always up to. Because, you know, frankly, I'm like, I don't know. What's he doing? I don't know. Where's he going with this? Don't know. But you know what? A friend knows what's happening because friends have fellowship, don't they? Friends, you know each other. They communicate with each other. As friends, we have a much clearer understanding of not just what Jesus did, but what he's doing and why he's doing it. The longer you walk with him, the more you know. It's like, I know what he's doing. Yeah, I've seen Jesus do this before. Stand back, man. This is awesome. Yeah, he's a friend of mine. I got it, man. I know what he's going to do. Woo-hoo! Because you walk with him. You have a relationship with him. You know. See, as a non-believer, as a maybe even a pew sitter, you're sitting there and it's like, I never know what God's doing. Where does God want you to go? I don't know. What part of the body of Christ are you? I don't know. What does he want you to do in the service of the kingdom? I don't know. Why not? Because you don't know him. Because you don't know him. And Jesus isn't messing with you. You know that this morning? He's not hiding things behind his back. Which hand? Wrong! Sorry. You know, that's it. You had your one chance to know your will. No, he's not messing with you. Parents, I mean, would you do that to your kids? I mean, normally you would. Okay. Which hand do I have the cookie in? Now, certainly, the world that is outside these doors this morning, they think that being a Christian is all about being a slave. You know? And maybe you can remember thinking that way. Maybe you do think that way this morning. That, you know, we just do as we're told. We're just little robot drones. And sadly, that may be the case with some folks who are simply religious and they don't have a relationship with Christ. They're not reborn. They do not embrace him in love. They just got the whole church thing going on. Sometimes we do. We, you know, give a snappy little salute, and that's our relationship with God. But that's not the rapport he wants with us, gang. He didn't die to make us good little soldiers that simply obey with a snappy salute. He fights beside us. He goes to battle every day with us in every situation. He's not watching from the war room on a TV, you know, with all of his medals on. He's in the thick of it, right alongside of us. That's friendship. And he's our friend. And you can count on him, no matter what. No matter what you go through, no matter the difficulty, no matter the hell that you might feel like you're in this morning, he's right there, believer. Sometimes we have to be proven that. Sometimes we have to go through things before we realize it. Mark 3:31 says, Then Jesus' brothers and his mother came, and they stood outside. They sent him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around, and they said to him, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And he answered them, saying, who's my mother and my brothers? He looked around the circle of those who sat with him. He said, here's my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Again, I have to emphasize that as we've been going through this chapter, this very difficult chapter, fruit doesn't make you part of the vine. It simply proves that you are.
obedience to commands of Christ doesn't make you his friends. It just proves that you are intimately connected to Jesus. Because there are, and please, if you hear anything today, hear this, there are, to the rejoicing of some and to the pain of others, there are evidences for which we can prove our standing in Jesus Christ. Quantifiable, measurable yardsticks for you to get out in the privacy of your own heart, your own home, and say, let me see, I want to make, am I a Christian? Am I truly born again? This isn't for me to come to your house and judge you. This is for you to look in the mirror in your prayer life and say, hey, Father, you say your sheep hear your voice. I'm having a little difficulty here. I'm not really hearing too good. Well, here's the measuring tape. Measure. Do you love others? Is there fruit coming from your life? Spiritual fruit? Servanthood fruit? Kingdom fruit? No? Doesn't look good. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Sorry? What was that again? I appointed you that you should go and warm a pew. No, that's a different interpretation. You should go and be comfortable in the suburbs. No, that's not there either. Go and bear fruit. Fruit that remains. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, I realize that we don't purposely do this, but how many of us talk about when we found Jesus? In case you don't really realize it yet, gang, you didn't find Jesus. He found you. And you, yeah, that's true. It's really a misuse of the term. He found you. He found me. And all the millions of people and all the earth, he found you. Now sometimes, you know, we got a lot of elbow space here in Dunn County, Wisconsin, so, you know, we don't oftentimes fathom the huge numbers of people. Now, I've done India several times. In this decade, it will surpass China as being the most populated country on earth. And it absolutely freaks you out how many people there are. It's like there's everywhere. And the whole concept of American personal space is gone, which freaks me out because I like my personal space, you know, and it's no personal space. You got to just share the sweat with all the Indians, you know, and you know, and Nepal's just as bad in some places, and in the Philippines, I mean, Catholic country, there's just children running everywhere, and it's crowded too. And so you start to get the idea, it's like, man, there's a lot of people on this earth. How did he find me? All these people, he found me. Christian, he found you. If you're not a Christian this morning, do you understand that he has found you? He has now pricked your heart to give you this moment of time, your eyes open for you to go, well, wait a minute. According to that, I'm not saved then. This is it, man. This is your shot. This is your chance. Or you can be like Pharaoh and harden your heart and harden your heart until it just, it'll go away. It will. I'll tell you, I might have to be 40, 45. You know, pretty soon, you know, enough alcohol, it'll go away. But today is the day of salvation, says the Bible. He's given you eyes open for a moment. He found you. Why? I don't know. I don't know why he found me. Why would he let me stand back here? Because I'm so righteous and holy? Yes. No, absolutely not. I'm just like you. The same passions and the same worldly draw and the same temptations and the same stumbles and the same errors. All this, I'm just like you. Why would he? I don't know. But I answered, and he's asking the same thing for you. And you must answer. See, we can write off this verse 16. We can say, well, he was just talking to the apostles.
Really? Then how do we deal with all the other verses that say the same thing to us? This is just one. So you can't dance, because then you got to go down through all the other scriptures that direct us to the exact same words. What do we find in today's passage, gang? We find that the friends of Jesus love each other. They know divine truth. They're chosen out of this world. They bear fruit that remains, and they have their prayers answered. We learned last week that if we abide in Him, we will produce fruit. What's the greatest of it all? Love. Love is the greatest fruit. See, our love says we're connected to the vine. And then being connected to the vine, we produce fruit, one of which is love, and so on, and so on. What's the result of that circular motion? Growth and maturity. As branches, we receive and produce fruit. As disciples, we follow. And as friends, we commune. That's what He wants today. To commune with you. Jesus isn't interested in beating you, poking you with a hot poker to get on down the road and do something. He's saying, look, I know, boys and girls, you don't naturally have the tendency to love people. First in line there, okay? I mean, that's not going to come naturally. You're not going to have this great natural desire to go out and spend time doing things for the kingdom, or giving up of your time and your finances and all that stuff for God. That's not going to come natural. So none of these things of God come naturally. He's saying, look, this is what you need to do. Stick with me. Okay? Lay down your life. Die to self. I will come, and I will, with my presence and my power, I will fill you and make you what you're not. I'll make you love people that used to just drive you crazy. Just wanted to kill them. It's deer season, so you might be able to get away with it. But now all of a sudden, you have a new and unnatural reaction to them. And you find out your priorities start when it changes. Like, no one has to beat you to go down to the church. It's like, nah, I don't really want to do that stuff anymore. There's something going down in church. I'm going down there. I'd rather be with my brothers and sisters. You know, I got something going with them, relationship with them. I love them. They love me. They're good friends. I'd rather hang with them. I'd rather do things for the kingdom. This is what's going on. And people are like, you're just getting all weird now, man. You're just in some sort of cult or something. You're always down there at that church. Don't blame me. Blame Jesus. That's the infilling Holy Spirit. That's the change that happens in a man. It's not religion. Sorry, if you came here today looking for religion, I pray to God you never find it in this church. But we'll point you in the right direction of a relationship with the Son of God. You cannot produce fruit by straining to produce fruit. You cannot chant over and over, I love my crazy neighbor, I love my crazy neighbor, when, you know, you don't really love him. No. You need God inside of you, and that's what He's offering. He chose us. You guys, like me, do you ever think about why would He do that? I mean, first of all, why would He even choose humanity? Because from where I'm sitting, we can be so stupid, can't we? I mean, it's like, oh, come on, come on, come on. I mean, we do such dumb things and hurt each other and hurt ourselves. And we do crazy, crazy things. And it's like, what a species. You should have come for the squirrels. They're smarter than we are most of the time. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're less, and I don't understand. And then, the worst thing is like, why would it come from me? I mean, there's some people that are, you know, seem to kind of have a natural goodness about them. I'm not one of them. Some people that, you know, they're smart and they're educated and they're witty and they just got so much, you know, persona. And it's like, oh, that guy, he's really got it going on. again, not me. So I wonder, why would God have come for me? Why would he have found me? I mean, there's a lot of cornfields in Iowa. How did he find me down there? Okay? Among all these people, he just reached right down there and picked you. And many of you can trace it back, and you can go, God did this and then that, and then, how did he, that was incredible. And I can do that. I can trace back the steps, even back to when Pastor Dave was here, and I can trace it back in how he plucked this big Mexican man from Southern California and some little, you know, pseudo hippie from Iowa, and then, you know, long roads around and to come together one Sunday. He must have went, when I stepped into the church that day, he must have went, wow, that took a long time. And then I think back and it's like, bravo. Bravo, God. Why would you do that? You mean, beside the obvious factor of love? He chose us, and here it is, folks. This is the answer to the great question of questions, okay? Why am I here? That question? This is it. So that we should go and bear fruit. There it is. Fruit that remains, even after we're gone. Please note, the word go doesn't mean to just sit in a pew in the safety of this church building. In the safety and the familiarity of our little community. It doesn't say stay and bear fruit. It says go and bear fruit. I say, does that mean I have to go to Africa? No, it means out of your safety realm. You know the place? I want to stay here. No, you have to go. Now go may means, you know, to a place within this church you're not feel secure in. It might mean in the community. It might mean in another state, another nation. But it's impossible to please God without faith. Let me ask you this morning, what is it in your life that you're doing that takes faith? What in your life would be impossible if you didn't have this Jesus thing going on every day? And you wake up and it's like, this freaks me out. Oh, God's got me. You know, I'll get a big brown paper bag. What in your life is that way? Go. What fruit remains? What really, really remains? Salvation of souls. 2,000 years from now? 10,000 years from now? All your stuff's gone. You're just a memory on a stone somewhere. Maybe. Maybe everything that we know that's a reality today, everything that's out there, it's all gone. It's all gone. What will remain? Salvation? The soul of man. Everything else will be gone. How much of our lives this morning is truly sacrificed for the fruit of eternity? Will you lay down your life for them? Because that's what he did. And that's what he's calling us to. That, my friends, is Christianity. Let's stand.